I know I'm not meant to start like this, but I really felt the when I spoke at 8 o'clock, it was as clear as mud. So you're going to need to work a bit harder, and we'll see how we go. So hopefully I've encouraged you to begin in that. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a think about the stuff that we're going to look at, and hopefully there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments or share as we always have. Let me pray. Father, just pray, Father, as we think about these matters, that it would not be a merely intellectual exercise, although we pray that it would certainly be that. We ask, Lord, that as we think through these matters, that you would so cause us to have understanding, and we pray also that you would show us the way forward in how we should live and serve one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our sixth week looking at thinking about spiritual church and what it is to be a spiritual church. And I hope that it has become, excuse the term, bleeding obvious, that to be a spiritual church, you need the Holy Spirit. You can't be spiritual unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can have what you claim to be spiritual or spirituality, but there is no true spirituality apart from the true Holy Spirit. And as we've been thinking about what it is to be spiritual, we were reminded that the work of the Holy Spirit is to move you to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that is something that you do, that you believe, that you confess and understand, then it is undeniably the work of the Spirit in you. Is the Spirit at work in you? You can answer that question. But what we've also found is that what the Holy Spirit does is he causes those whom he has caused to call Jesus Lord, he has caused them to meet together. And I think, well, I hope, that the one word that Paul has repeated over and over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which is a description and definition of that which should consume us as we meet together as God's people, that which ought to be that which we are working towards being our first and most important priority, that one word that ought to be our prayer, that when we get together happens, that word, well, don't answer it out loud, but what would that word be? In your mind, what would that word be? Why are we meeting together? What is the purpose of our gathering? Don't answer it. Just in your head. You got the word? Well, Paul's word is edify. Is that the word you had? Edify. Build up one another. Edification. That is what ought to happen. Our worship of God is expressed when we gather by edifying one another, building one another up in Christ. And that is something that Paul has been saying that not one person does or two people do, but everybody does to one another. And there are all sorts of ways of doing that and all sorts of opportunities of that happening. Okay. Well, now that we've looked at these chapters, of chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we've got that big picture of edification, we can now ask the question, or begin to ask the question, I should say, about gifts. What is your spiritual gift? I've been asking people that question over this last couple of weeks. And if I didn't get to you, sorry, you ask, you answer it now, just even in your own mind. What is your spiritual gift? What would you say? How would you answer that? But it's interesting that when I've asked people that question, the consistent reply has been something like this. I guess... I don't really know. We feel like we should know. We feel like we should know like that. Because we've certainly been told that, in the sense that if God has given us some gift, something that we didn't have before we became a Christian, before we were baptized in the Spirit, before we were given the Spirit to drink, before we became a Christian, all the same thing. Before I was a believer, but now God has given me some spiritual ability, you'd think you'd know what that is, wouldn't you? I think everyone would know what that is. Be clear, clear as crystal. And if the Bible says, I have a gift, why is it that only a few claim to know their gift? Maybe they have found some secret ritual or some secret information that the rest of us are not privy to, that somehow they've been able to work it out, that we've got to get that secret information to be able to work ours out as well. And I think there's a whole lot of questions that stem out from this as well. People will ask the questions, can you have more than one gift? Can you have a gift and never discover it and end up getting to heaven? And God said, oh, I gave you a gift and you never used it. And you say, I didn't even know what it was. I couldn't work it out. Well, can you use your gift and not realize you're using your gift and something like that? I've had it said to me that I need to unearth my spiritual gift, which is sort of understood as some special spiritual ability, sort of like a superpower. And when I find that gift, I will then know where to minister. Because I know I have this particular gift, so I will minister in this particular way. And when I minister in that particular way, there'll be power for that, because that's the gift that's been given to me. And that sort of sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds logical. God has given me a gift. I've got to find it so that I know where to minister. Does that make sense? However, we need to also see that no New Testament author ever encourages anyone to search for some spiritual ability that they've been given. And we find no person in all of Scripture trying to find this spiritual ability. Nowhere. And maybe you're really keen and you've been trying to work it out, and you did one of those spiritual gift assessments or inventory or something they're sometimes called. I've done that. I've done one of those. Anyone else done one of those? You can download them off the internet. And it says things like, you know, do you like to encourage people? And you tick that box. Then, you know, you add up your scores at the end and it says, well, you're probably an encourager. Or if you tick, when I pray for people, they're healed. So, you've probably got the gift of healing. So tick that and off you go. But even when we've done those little inventory things, you sort of finish it and you go, I'm still unsure. I don't know, has that been your experience? Sort of say, well, you know, I can't even remember what they were anymore. That's how impacting it was. Well, you may feel, as we think together about what is my spiritual gift, I don't know, maybe there's something wrong with me. And I want to say there is something wrong, but it's not with you, it's with the question. There is something wrong with that question. I think we have this tremendous pursuit, and it is right. How can I live to please God? And we do that. That's your pursuit, isn't it? With everything. But I think we've approached this question of spiritual gifts from the wrong direction. And what we have successfully done is swallowed the Corinthian perspective on gifts and failed to see Paul's corrective of their perspective. The Corinthians saw the spiritual gift as a special ability. I think what Paul is saying is rather than the gift being an ability that God has given you for some specific ministry, the gift is actually in the opportunity to minister to others. Now, I'll try and explain this. As I said, I thought I was clear as mud at 8, and maybe it's feeling a bit muddy now, but we've got lots of opportunity to talk about it, so we'll pursue that. Well, let's take healing, gifts of healing, for example. So there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 9, it talks about gifts of healing. It doesn't say the gift to be a healer, but gifts of healing. It's descriptive. So I don't think it's that God has given one particular gift to one person to be a healer, and so that we've got to find that person within the congregation, and that when we find that person who is the healer, who God has given gifted as the healer, that they will come to church and after the service, all those who are sick line up and he then addresses each one of them, or she then addresses each one of them. I don't think that is the case. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think another way to see this, and I think the perspective that Paul is coming, I think that perspective is the Corinthian perspective and very easy for us to latch onto. But I think we would be mistaken. Rather, we need to see Paul's perspective on it. So I think another way to see it is simply this, is that when you meet together, when we meet together and you come across someone who is sick and in need of prayer, need of healing, then pray for them. God may very well grant you at that point in time, in that opportunity for ministry, a gift of healing. And if he heals, then God has done it. But if the person is not healed, then God is doing something else. It's not that God is not working. The Bible doesn't say to some is given the gift of being a healer. It says to some is given gifts of healing. It's different. I think the only person that we meet in the Bible who could be said to be a healer, the healer, is Jesus. He's the healer. Now, it is true that for someone like Paul, Paul healed people, didn't he? You can think back a couple of examples of him healing people. And yet when Timothy was sick, he didn't rush over and heal him. He said, have a bit of wine for your stomach, that'll help. And he certainly couldn't heal those who were working with him in the work of the gospel. And he couldn't even heal himself, as he talks about in 2 Corinthians. Well, think about healing. What about this other one, helping others, which is in the second list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 28, I think it is. Healing, and those able to help others. Well, if helping others was a specific spiritual ability that God only gave one or two people, then when you came across someone who needed help, you would have to say, oh, I'll just hold, wait there, I'll just go and get Harry, helper, and he'll come over and he'll help you. Or you say, well, I'm sorry, Harry's not at church today, please come back next week and hopefully you'll get some help then. I mean, just at some level, that thinking is just so foreign to the New Testament. Rather, it is in the opportunity. The gift is in the opportunity that we have, so that when you or I meet somebody who needs help, we are able to, any one of us, are able to take that opportunity, knowing that God will enable and empower us within that opportunity to help that person. God presents, or gifts, or presents us, and we can minister to them confidently, knowing that God will work through us. Okay, there's some examples, trying to get to it. As I said before, I think that Paul is correcting the wrong perspective of the Corinthians, and however, we keep too quickly taking on their perspective and not the corrective. The Corinthians were certainly distracted by the spectacular messages of wisdom and knowledge and gifts of healing and miraculous powers and the like, and they labelled them spiritual. But we need to see, as we have seen, Paul, on the other hand, adds to them the very natural things, helping and administration, and puts them together in lists and helps them to see that, yes, these things are very spiritual, but so are these. Supernatural is spiritual, yes. Natural is spiritual too. God equips in both. There is no, it's not one or the other, he is saying. The Corinthians thought spiritual gifts means only something spiritual or spectacular and not natural. Therefore, and Paul's saying, nah, you got that wrong. You've not understood. He's not denying that what they called spiritual was spiritual. He's just adding within the gifts those which seem to be more natural. And I think thinking like this about spiritual gifts actually lines up with what everything else Paul says and everything else the New Testament says in the, our concern to minister to one another and what the Bible says about ministry. It frees us from this nervous search for some hidden spiritual gift, and to realize there is great freedom and confidence to see the opportunities for ministry that we receive when we are gathered together as God's people. We've got great confidence that what we say or do or speak or whatever it might be will be empowered by God's Spirit for the edification of that person. So go for it. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Speak. Pray for one another. I saw a shocking thing this morning. I saw two people at the door of the church praying It wasn't even the prayer time. You know, it's all right, isn't it? We are here to edify one another. God has equipped us for that. He gifts us with this opportunity. So take it and do it. Don't restrict yourself to say, I've got some spiritual ability that I haven't found out yet and I've got to search for it. No. You have as many gifts, you could say, or opportunities as there are people within this congregation today. Over and over, what Paul is saying is that we all have a responsibility and privilege to build up the body. And that is a spiritual activity. So whatever opportunity is presented to you, take it. And there will be the functioning of that gift for the morning or for the whatever it might be. So suppose Paul, the Apostle Paul, came and he visited our church. And while he's chatting with you after the service, maybe on a gluten-free cookie or something, and he says to you, what ministries are you involved in at this church? And you say, well, help run youth group, take some bread to some needy people each week, whenever there's opportunity for evangelism, I try and invite someone or get involved in that. And he would probably say, well, that's great. Those are the ministries that God has gifted you to do at this point of your life. Go for it. Two questions or one question. If we think that, as is so commonly held, that the spiritual gift is some special ability that God has given me in particular that I somehow keep for my life or something, then we have to ask two questions when it comes to ministry. We have to ask the first question, which is that which ministry will I serve in? And then the second question that comes along is, well, I have to work out what God has gifted me in, then I can know which thing to serve in. Except that just doesn't happen anywhere in the Bible. Neither are we encouraged in that direction. Rather, what we are encouraged to do is the one question. There is only one question to ask, and we need to replace the search for the hidden spiritual gift with the simple question that Christians have been bringing to the Lord for the last 2,000 years. Lord, what do you want me to do to edify your church? And then confidently take the opportunities that present. So there's been lots in Scripture about serving in weakness. That's so often there. The whole point of serving in weakness, because if you were given some spiritual ability that you ticked off on and said, you're now serving in strength. And he's saying, no. In weakness we serve. Someone has said, God does not call the qualified, but qualifies the called. Have you heard that? Which means that we ought not be thinking, what am I really good at? The question is, what is needed? Holy Spirit, equip me to do this now, in that direction. Well, friends, I suppose in the end, what I want to say is just be free. Don't be bound up. Be free to minister. Look for opportunities to edify when we come together as God's people. And take them, knowing that God, in his gracious mercy and power, will use you to meet the need of whatever particular situation you found, to edify others. That is a great gift to us. It's a great gift to the other person. It is God working amongst us. Well, I present that to you so that we can think about it and consider it and work it through. It may be different to what you thought was the case, so I challenge you again to read the scriptures and to see if what you thought was the case is actually the case, or whether you've just been told that's the case. However, if you can say, if you clearly say, "Oh, Nathan, you're totally wrong," then come and talk to me. Don't talk to everybody else about it. Talk to me and say, "I think this is what should be right." And, you know, I'll get up next week and say, "You know what?" Or it could be exactly what the scripture is saying. So I suppose what I'm saying is permission to do what you've already been doing. Permission just to find that opportunity to minister and do it. Jump into it, confident that God will equip and enable. Don't hold back. All right. We got a few minutes? Okay. I wonder if you have comments, not just questions, comments or that sort of thing. Yeah, okay. Okay, let me repeat the question to make sure I've got it. So just confusion about the practice of speaking in tongues needing to be interpreted. And Paul says you need to ensure that there is someone who will interpret, or pray that you will interpret. Pray for this reason, if anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may be able to interpret what is said. So it could be someone else interpreting, or it could be yourself interpreting. You need to pray that before you go speaking out loud within the congregation. How does that work? Because how can you know what it says until you've done it? Then how do you know there's anyone to interpret it until that's happened? It's a good question. Thanks for that question. Anyone got an answer? Except we've got a big problem. Yep. So Jenny's saying that you'd need to experiment, I suppose, and somebody, you need to give it a go. And if someone hears that and then they interpret it and say, this is what's happening. And if for some reason that doesn't happen, then you'd be saying, well, maybe not. That's right. Yep. Good. That is a tricky one. And I think I don't really have an answer to that. Though there might be people here who do. I've got two people. I'll go here. Stephen. Muddy the waters. Muddy the muddied waters. So how does wanting to speak in tongues fit into edifying the church? Yeah, well, it only edifies if it's interpreted. So I actually think what Paul's doing is that he's not saying don't speak in tongues. He's just saying, he's almost presenting that problem so that you're saying, he's encouraging you to do it alone and not within the congregation. I think that's crystal clear. But I don't really know how to answer that particular question. Warwick?
Do it.
And the only thing is, Paul will say, sure, have it happen in church as long as it's interpreted. So that's, yeah.
If you don't have grammar, if you don't know
yep.
the
yep.
kind of
okay.
And do it one at a time. You've got more
than yeah, so there's order. Yeah.
The order.
Okay. Just be careful we don't get distracted by the tongues issue. Edification's the point. Yeah.
In Romans 12:6, Paul talks about body and yep. parts, but he says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us.
Yep.
So it makes me, whilst I agree with everything that you said, it makes me think about the different gifts. So you know, if a man is prophesying, then he's prophesying.
Yep. Yep. So in Romans chapter 12, it doesn't say if a man's gift is being a prophet, let him prophesy. It's more descriptive. If he's prophesying, let him prophesy, that sort of thing. You know, let him do this. And it's not just speaking to the rest of the congregation saying, let him do it. It's saying to the one, you know, do it, you know, if... go for it, that sort of thing. But even nothing there. So, if it is serving, let him serve. See, we've got a problem. If we start saying this is special abilities, we start saying, well, isn't everybody meant to serve? Was someone to have the special ability to serve? What does that look like? Well, we only fall into those problems if we have this definition that I think keeps getting us all tripped up and like that. I think just in general, to see it fit with all that Paul is saying, there's great freedom for all of us to, by the grace given us, which is the task, not the talent, the task given to us to be able to take that opportunity and to confidently speak the word of God into another person's life and know that God will do something with that. There's edification happening, that sort of thing, yeah. 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 All right. Well, lots to talk about. Thank you for those comments and questions. And as I said before, we want to have an intellectual exercise that we think about it, but we want to ask that God will put that into our hands and our hearts. So we start to live it. And I think so important is that picture of the body. It's in every time Paul talks about gifts, he talks about body, saying each one of us has a responsibility to play a part, but not a responsibility as a grudging one, but an opportunity that we ought to take up and not squash or quench the Spirit. That would be very dangerous. But to see that the Spirit is freely moving and there's opportunities for ministry galore. So what is your spiritual gift? What is the answer? You say, well, every opportunity I get to minister, I pray that God will make that a gift. Something like that might be a better answer. Well, we can talk later afterwards. I should pray. Father, we do commit all this to you. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, again, just to be reminded about the tremendous freedom that there is in seeing things this way, and to not be restricted or held back. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us as we meet together as your people to have our primary concern for the edification and building up of others in Jesus, so that your church will be strong. strong by your word, strong by your spirit. Amen.